open your Bibles at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to read the account of Elijah taken and the mantle passed to Elisha. And we're going to look this under the heading Elijah taken and Elisha installed. Elijah taken and Elisha installed. We'll read together from verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there all appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. God adds his blessing to the reading of his word. But first of all, I confess I've spoken on this passage before. I don't know, probably about 2 years ago. But I've looked over at the last few days again, and the Lord has given me fresh material from this passage that I believe would be helpful to us today. The first thing we want to note from the passage is the will of God. And this is not something that I really saw, even though it's quite obvious from the passage, something that came afresh to me this week. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. The will of God for our lives. God's timing for our lives. And when the Lord would take up Elijah, Elijah would not die, or Elijah would not be taken from this earth until it was God's timing. until the time was right and God had decided that God would take him. When the Lord would take Elijah to heaven. And what a precious idea it is that of the Lord taking his servant. Not that Elijah would just die. In fact, he, as we see here, he doesn't actually die at all. But not that Elijah would just leave this world and we don't know where he goes. But the Lord takes him home. And that should be the early understanding when we leave this world. We're not just leaving this world. We're going home. The Lord is taking us home. There will come a time when the Lord will say, this is your moment to leave. This is your moment to come home. And that should be our view. That should be our understanding. Not that we're just dying and departing, but that we're going home. Notice also, he didn't see death, as we've also mentioned. And there's two people in the scriptures that didn't experience death. One was Elijah. Does anybody know who the other one was?
Stephen.
Yeah. Oh, he definitely saw death. It was Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, we don't have time to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, we read of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God had took him. Then if we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, we have this record of Enoch, that he was translated, did not see death, and he had this record. What was the record that Enoch had? Does anyone remember from Hebrews 11 verse 5? It says he pleased God. He pleased God so much that God prevented him from tasting death. And I'm not saying there's many servants of God that have pleased him that have tasted death, but what a record for to be over Enoch's life. He pleased God. And wouldn't it be wonderful that if we could not only write on our tombstone, our gravestone, if we're wealthy enough to have one, but if we could just have those three words and nothing else, he or she pleased God, wouldn't it be wonderful to have those words over our life? I listened briefly to one sermon this morning, just as we were getting ready, and Joel Beakey done a brief outline. We won't be following this outline, but I just thought it was interesting. He said, he outlined the passage in this way. Elijah's last visits before Jordan, Elijah's last miracle at Jordan, and Elijah's last words beyond Jordan. Elijah's last visits before Jordan, Elijah's last miracle at Jordan, and Elijah's last words beyond Jordan. And again, let's just avoid the way. But also notice how God vindicates and honors his servant. He wanted to make this something that would vindicate and honor Elijah's life. Elijah had lived for God, not perfectly. He hadn't perfectly lived for God. And now it was God's moment where he would show how much that as Elijah honored God, now God would honor Elijah. And God would say, I am going to bring my servant home by the hosts of heaven. And we learn an important lesson here, that God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. If we live for his honor, if we live for his praise, if we live for his service, he will not be behind in honoring that service. He will not be behind in honoring that purpose in our lives. Then also notice from the text in verse 1 that even though Elijah was coming to the end of his life, he didn't stop working. He didn't stop doing the will of God. It says that Elijah went. He didn't waste. He didn't say, well, the time for my departure is close, so I'll stop and just wait for the Lord to take me home. No, he goes on to work more for God. Then also notice where he went. It's very important. There's many that would tell us today that even in the church, that the Old Testament believers didn't go straight to heaven. When they died, they went to some sort of temporary place called paradise, but it wasn't heaven. But where did Elijah go? Did he go to some other place? No, he went to heaven. It says that the Lord would take him up into heaven by a whirlwind. So this idea that before Christ, believers didn't go straight to heaven is a nonsense proved, at least by this verse. Then also in verse 2, we see, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Now the name Elijah means God, the Lord, the strong Lord. That's what his name means. The strong Lord. God is the strong Lord. And then Elisha, his name means the salvation of God. Bethel in the verse 2 means the house of God. Now, Elijah in verse 2 tells Elisha to wait. Wait, or tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And then Elisha responds to him in verse 2, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Now, Elisha's a good example, isn't he? Sometimes as believers, we want any excuse not to follow in the path or in the way of God's people. And here Elijah gives him an opportunity. Elijah gives Elisha an opportunity to stay where he is, rest and relax, and he would go on. But look at Elisha's response, "I will not leave thee. I will go wherever you go. To the point of death, I will go wherever you go." Elisha's response is very similar to that of Ruth and Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God." Then briefly also compare verses 2, 4, 6 and 7. And there's a progression here. And I pointed this out before, but I think it's a very good thing to notice. Verse 2, we have the words, "They went down to Bethel." Verse 4, "They came to Jericho." Then in verse 6, we have a slight change of terminology. It says, "They too went on." And in verse 7, "And they too stood by Jordan." And I don't know if you agree with me on this, but in my mind, there seems to be a progression here of unity between them. In verses 2 and 4, it's just, "They went down, they came to Jericho," in verse 4. But in verse 6 and verse 7, it's, "And they too went on." There seems to be a greater unity of purpose, a togetherness, the further they go. And here's an application for us here as well, isn't there? That the more we go on in the will of God together, the more united we will be. The more it will no longer be, "Oh well, you know, we all just meet here." But the more it will be a sense of, we as a number of God's people meet here with a purpose. With a purpose not just to meet together for an hour, not just to meet together to act out some religious service. But this as an illustration of our whole lives, of what we desire to do for God and in God's power. Here we have Elijah and Elisha walking together in purpose with a sense of doing the purpose of God. And in verse 3 we read, "The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forward to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Now these sons of the prophets, who were they? They were student or junior prophets. But in this verse, they become a bit like Job's comforters, don't they? One modern version puts it well, and this is what it says, "And at Bethel, the sons of the prophets came out to Elisha and said, Has it been made clear to you that the Lord is going to take away your master from over you today? They're almost sort of rejoicing in it, aren't they? They're almost gloating in it. But Elisha's response is good, isn't it? Elisha's response is very good. But notice also here, before I get on to that, actually I was jumping ahead of myself there for a minute. Notice they didn't call Elijah their master, but only Elisha's, your master. For he wasn't their master. They recognized, even though these were theological students, these were junior prophets, but they recognized that Elijah and Elisha was different from them. Now that shouldn't have been the case, should it? They should have been all one. They were all prophets of Israel. They were all prophets meant to bring the word of God to God's people. But even they recognized that Elijah and Elisha was different from who they were. And there's many religions in this world that claim to be Christian. They claim to be Christian, but even in their heart of hearts, they know there's a difference between those who really want to serve God, who really want to live according to the truth of God's word, and those who just have the name. They had the name and the name only. And even they themselves recognized that that's all they had. That Elijah wasn't their master, but he was Elisha's. But look at Elisha's response. He doesn't get into debate with him, does he? He doesn't try and defend or give a sort of any sort of response, or even maybe give a smart answer. He says, "I know. I know he is. Hold ye your peace." We can almost sense, can't we, the sadness in Elisha's voice, if we could get a sense of the voice from the written word. A sense of sadness of Elisha knowing that Elijah is going to be taken from him. I believe there's great comfort here, isn't there? For any of us who suffer loss, any of us who suffer loss, that even the great Elisha could feel the pain of about to lose his great mentor, Elijah. He knows he's going to lose him. And there's pain and there's a sense of loss. And all he says, "I know, hold your peace." In verse 4, Elijah said unto him, "Again, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. Now Jericho, as we know from the book of Joshua, was the place of the curse. And if we were to read in Joshua 6, just turn there for a moment. Joshua chapter 6, keep your fingers in 2 Kings chapter 2. And just turn back to one verse in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. And this is at the end of Jericho being destroyed. It's a very important verse in verse 26 of chapter 6. And Joshua adjured them, saying, or warned them, or counseled them, at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And what's really happening here in Joshua 6 is Jericho, the place that stood in opposition to God's people, was destroyed, completely destroyed. But that wasn't enough for Joshua. Joshua now wants to be careful to God's people to warn them never to build it again. And you see, sometimes as Christians, we can defeat sin in our lives for a time, can't we? We can destroy the things in our lives that stand in the way of obedience to God. But then, sometimes later, we start to allow them to build again in our lives. And Joshua here says, "Cursed is the man before the Lord that begins to, even rises up and begins to build this city Jericho." And we need to be careful, just for a spiritual application, we need to be careful that just after we've destroyed the Jericho in our lives, that we don't allow them to be rebuilt. That's just as important. That's just as vitally important. Don't let them be rebuilt. they're meant to be destroyed and left desolate. It was fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 16. Just turn briefly, two verses. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 33 and 34. It was rebuilt. 1 Kings 16 verses 33 and 34. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn. He set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Why do I read those verses? Look at the very next verse, because it ties back into our passage. God's response to his people's disobedience is what? He sends Elijah. And in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, we have the beginning of Elijah's ministry. Now we're reading 2 Kings 2, which talks about the end of his life. And the interesting thing is, Elijah is tied in from beginning to end in his life with one place at least, which is Jericho. When man does his worst, God does his best. Man rebuilds what God has commanded not to be built. How does God respond? God responds by sending his great prophet Elijah. And Elijah's ministry would span from the beginning to the end, and it would connect it with this place, Jericho. This place of the curse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Back to our passage in 2 Kings 2 and verse 5. We notice in verse 5 that the prophets in Bethel and Jericho were as bad as each other. Because now the prophets of Jericho came to Elijah in verse 5 and said to him, they're saying the same thing. Do you know that the Lord will take your master from your head today? And they want to remind him. It's almost like, you can get the picture, can't you? You know, somebody is down. Somebody is suffering. And these guys come just to get the boot in. I was watching a rugby match yesterday. A certain rugby match yesterday. And couldn't help noticing that at times when the referee wasn't looking, the guys were trying to get the boot in. And here we have these prophets of Bethel and now of Jericho, but they were all as bad as each other. Now the prophets of Bethel should have been better, shouldn't they? You'd almost expect the prophets of Jericho to be bad because it was the place of the curse. But the prophets of Bethel, because Bethel means the house of God, they should have been better. And I think here the application is really important. That there's many in the evangelical churches today which are just as bad as those in the liberal churches, isn't there? You know, the evangelical churches should be better. The preachers in those churches should be prophets of God, but they're not. Quite often they're just as bad as the preachers in the liberal churches. Elijah knew they were trying to discourage him. His only response yet again was, hold your peace. I think the application here for us is, let's not waste our time getting involved with these people who are not living primarily and not preaching primarily for the good of God's kingdom, but just tickling people's ears. Let's not waste our time with them, but let us carry on in what God would have us do. Verse 6, Elijah said unto them, him, tarry, I pray thee, yet again, a third time, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, yet again, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. Now, the word Jordan means river of judgment. Do you ever know, anyone all know that, yeah? That's what Jordan means. The river of judgment. And there's a lot of views of what Jordan is in Scripture. But I tend to hold the view that Jordan is not talking necessarily about passing into heaven. You know, crossing Jordan. I think crossing Jordan has more to do with obedience to God and the blessings that result from obedience. It can apply to passing from this world into glory. But I believe as you look at it in the Scripture, it's more to do with taking that step of obedience into the blessings that God has promised. The blessings in Canaan, the land of promise, the promised land, and all they had to do was cross over Jordan into the land of promise. It speaks of obedience. Obedience to God. And all of us have Jordans in our life, don't we? It's not just one even. I don't think there's one Jordan. I think there's many Jordans that we cross over into blessing. The blessings that God has promised. And all God asks us to do is cross over this river of obedience, this river of judgment. We make a judgment. Will we follow God or will we follow ourselves? Will we do what God will or will we do what I will? And it depends on what decision we make. To obey, we often quote this verse, obedience is the primary thing. To obey is better even than sacrifice. Obedience is what God deserves. And what God said to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, if you'll just obey me, I will shower blessings upon you. So much that you won't even be able to number them. That's what Malachi says, isn't it? Test me in this. Test me. And see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven. And many don't test God. We're actually told to test Him in this way. Let us test Him. Obedience is better by far. Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. There's lots of people in the church and lots of prophets and preachers in the church that like to be spectators. And here we have sons of the prophets, and they stand and they're just spectators. They're not involved in the work of God. They're not doing the work of God. They just like to look at it. Now which are we? Are we those, am I one of those type of people that just likes to look from a distance at what God is doing, at a safe distance in case I get involved? Or am I one of those people that wants to be involved in what God is doing in the world? In the first two occasions, the sons of the prophets had something to say. Now they're not saying, but they're looking. There's a change, isn't there? And there'll be another change further on. First of all, we have them talking. Now we have them looking. And later on in the passage, in a few moments, we'll see another response. And I believe Romans 3 verse 19 is applicable here when it uses those words that every mouth may be stopped. I think there's a degree here to which now they're looking because they're realizing that these are the men of God. Note also it's afar off. Not even close, it's afar off. And Elijah in verse 8 took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. The four great miracle workers in the Old Testament, who were they? Who were the four great miracle workers in the Old Testament? Only four. Yeah. Moses is one. Yeah. We have two of them here, so there's only one we're missing. We have Elijah and Elisha, Moses. And who's the other one? Begins with J. Joshua, that's it. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. The four great miracle workers in the Old Testament. The interesting thing, they all performed a similar miracle. What was it? They all performed a similar miracle. Separating the water. See, they all separated water so that they would walk over on dry ground. Elijah does it now and Elisha does it on the way back. Okay? Now, first of all, I think it's interesting there's only four great miracle workers in the Old Testament. Sometimes you think of the Old Testament, it's full of miracles, but it wasn't. There was periods of time when great miracles were done. That was mentioned last week, wasn't it? The other interesting thing is that Christ performed a far greater miracle. What was the greater miracle that Christ performed than dividing the water and walking on it? That is right, right? Because one, he walked in the water. He didn't need to divide it, did he? He just walked in the water itself. Which I think is interesting. But they're just the boil away comments. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Amazing. Elijah was about to be taken to heaven, and yet he wants to bless. You know, you can forgive him for saying, well, just get caught up at the moment. I mean, could you imagine if for a moment, Mick, you were told, in 5 minutes' time, you're going to be caught up to heaven? Probably the last thing on your mind would be saying to me, "Mark, this is nothing I can do for you." You're like, "Right, I'm already in the roof of me, well, you know, I'm going to be caught up into heaven any moment." And yet, Elijah, right up to the end, wants to be a blessing to Elisha. I mean, I would have been just consumed with the thought, wow, what's this going to be like? You know, this would be amazing. No, Elijah, right up to the end, like the Lord Jesus, right up to the end, wants to be a blessing to his people. Elisha asks for an easy one, doesn't he? He asks for an easy prayer request. "Would you have asked this?" Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Elijah, arguably, certainly one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, one of the greatest miracle workers of the Old Testament. And Elisha asks for the simple request, "Well, I just want a double portion of thy spirit." I mean, I would have been happy with quarter of a portion of Elijah's spirit, or half, or maybe if I was really, really bold, I would have said an equal portion. But for Elijah to say a double portion of Elijah's spirit, I'd say that caught Elijah off guard. I'd say Elijah was saying, "Well, you know, you're really asking for something big." And I think what Elijah, and we see it from the text here, what Elijah realizes is he can't give that. You see, Elijah was saying, "What will I do for you?" Elijah realizes, "Well, I can't answer that one." Only God can answer that request. And he responds to him in the words, verse 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And Elijah leaves with God. Elijah leaves the answer with God to that prayer of faith, that request of faith. We should be like that. We should ask God for the really hard things. The things that only God can give. The things that only God can provide. Almost we should say to God, "I'm coming to you, and Lord, only you can give this thing. And I want to be clear, when you do give it to me, that it's only from you." Now, it was answered. Not only did he get a double portion of Elijah's spirit, but it's proven in the amount of miracles he did. Elijah performed many miracles. 7, 14. And Elisha performed how many miracles? 28. Elijah performed 7 miracles. I'm not asking questions anymore. Elijah performed 14 miracles. Elisha performed 28. So I have them written down here. I won't show them all there. They're all there. Okay, you can have a look at them later on if you want. So he did receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. There's many great examples of great faith in the life of the Lord Jesus. We have the leper in Matthew 8, the centurion in Matthew 8, the ruler in Matthew 9, the blind man in Matthew 9, the diseased in Matthew 14, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, even the dogs eat the crumbs under their master's table. The afflicted woman in Mark chapter 5. But just turn for one example in John chapter 6, verses 24 to 27. And we're nearly finished. John chapter 6. And verses 24 to 27. Keep your fingers, don't forget in 2 Kings for your own sake. John chapter 6, verses 24 and to verse 24 to 27. When the people, therefore, this is after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus here condemns them for treating him as a baker. Do you get my point there? They're looking for him because they think if they stick with him, they'll never lack a bit of bread. Jesus condemns them for seeking him for such, even though it was a miracle. Jesus says, you're only looking for me for physical, your physical needs. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, I have far greater things that I can give. Far greater bread that I can give. Don't seek me just for physical things in this world. Seek me for greater things. It's implicit in the verse that if they were seeking him because of the miracles, he would have received them. But because they were only looking for the filling of their belly, then in verse 27 he says, labor not, do not work for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Why do we seek Jesus? It's not just important to seek him, but why do we seek him? Do we seek him just for immediate satisfaction or for eternal life? Verse 11, back in 2 Kings 2, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Notice here, Elijah was making progress in his spiritual life right up to the end. Elijah went, verse 11, it says, and they still went on. There's the idea of going on. There's the idea of not stopping. Constant progress. Someone has said that the saint's last day is his best day. Someone else has said it's not how a man starts, but how a man finishes that counts. Not how a man starts, but how a man finishes that counts. Verse 12, Elijah saw it and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now here the chariot of Israel. Notice it's only for God's people. It's not the chariot of God. It's the chariot of Israel. Probably we would have said the chariot of God or the chariot of heaven. But here it's recorded as the chariot of Israel. It's a chariot only for God's people. Turn over to 2 Kings 6, verses 16 to 17. We might ask the question, is there a chariot for me? Well, we'll see the answer here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And he answered, fear not, and they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There's always a chariot. And there's a multitude, a mountain of chariots for God's people. We will not lack when it comes for our time to leave this scene of time a chariot to bring us to God's dwelling place. There will be a chariot provided for all of God's people. Psalm 68 verse 17 says this, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place. Very briefly, verse 13, notice the minister may change, but the ministry remains the same. The mantle falls from Elijah, and then Elisha takes the mantle. He took the mantle, verse 14, that fell on him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Notice he doesn't say, where is Elijah? He asked the question the right way. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's the right question. Elisha didn't want God to change. He wanted the same God that Elijah had. And then he takes that mantle. In the verse 14, Elijah's ministry had ended. We have only a short time, brothers and sisters, to serve Christ. We have only a short time. Those of us, I'm a Christian, I'd be a believer now in May, 23 years. 23 years. And I look back at that time, and it's so short. And I wonder, will I have another 23 years? I don't know. I don't know if I'll have another year. The time is short. Let us redeem the time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says, verse 15, in our passage, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground. Now look what they're doing. They went to the beginning from almost making fun of Elisha. Then they stopped talking and they watched. Now what are they doing? They came to meet him and bowed themselves down to the ground before him. Listen to this. There's many people in the world and people in the church who will look at us if we're desiring to follow God. And they will begin by making fun of us. But if we remain faithful, they will stop talking and they will look. And then it's a day coming when they will bow. The world starts out thinking it has a lot to say. Thinking it has the answers. Thinking it can make fun of God's people. But ultimately, it will bow before Christ and his people. A dramatic change. A dramatic change. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask, Lord, that you would make us like Elijah and Elisha in their faith, in their obedience, in their life. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for being all too often more like the sons of the prophets, who spent more time in undermining and just being spectators. And Father, we pray that you would help us to bow the knee even today to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him whom to know is life eternal. Bless the word of God to our hearts this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just spend a couple of moments in quietness as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.